John chapter 4. It's the story of the woman at the well. And you know, with the Word of God, you can never exhaust the depth. You can never exhaust the multiplicity of applications that God has for us through His Word. And here in this well-known story, there are so many truths and so many principles that we're going to look at together today. In John chapter 4, I want to read from verse 5. Jesus was heading off back to Galilee, but he had to pass through Samaria. And in verse 5, it says, "So he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph." Okay, stop reading right there. Jesus is always conscious of significance in areas, in places, and in lives. And here he is, he's walking back home, but he's going through an area where he would probably not be popular. It was inhabited by the Samaritans. Now, the Samaritans were originally Jewish people who had interbred with the Assyrians. And the Assyrians were enemies of the Jews from time immemorial, and really they still are today. And so the Jews didn't have any dealings with Samaritans, at least not until Jesus came along. And he's there at this plot of ground, it says, that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now, as you know, Jacob was the father of the family of Israel. In fact, God changed his name to Israel. And his sons give their names to the tribes of Israel today, except for Joseph. There is no tribe of Joseph, who was the second youngest son to Jacob. But Joseph had two sons whose names were Ephraim and Manasseh. There are tribes of Israel called Ephraim and Manasseh. So Joseph got the double portion. There isn't a tribe named after him, but there are two tribes named after his children. And when Jacob was dying and he was prophesying over his sons, he was speaking to his sons. He gave out the inheritance that he was giving out to his 12 sons. But then when he came to Joseph, he gave him something extra. We're not going to read it now, but it's in Genesis chapter 48. And in verse 22, come on, this plot of ground where Jesus is now in John chapter 4, this same block of ground, this same portion of ground. In fact, in the Hebrew, it means a shoulder or a ridge of ground that Jacob gave to Joseph. And then Jacob said in Genesis 48 and verse 22, "I'm going to give you this block of ground above all your brothers," because Joseph got something special. Joseph got something extra, and the extra that he received over and above his normal birthright or his normal inheritance was this particular plot of ground. It was given to him because of the love and the grace of his father. And here comes Jesus. This plot of ground was a gift from Jacob to Joseph. And now here comes Jesus with the greatest gift of all. And he meets a woman. Look at verse 6. "And now Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well, and it was about the sixth hour." The sixth hour is midday, according to the Jewish calendar. So it's hot, it's the middle of the day, and Jesus came to this well that had been named after Jacob. Now Jacob was a tricky fellow. Jacob had deceived his brother Esau out of his rightful inheritance. And he did a lot of things that were not good. But the mercy, the unstoppable grace of God transformed him forever. And the last word on Jacob isn't that he was a deceiver or a supplanter, which is what his name literally means. But the last word on Jacob, because of his coming to God, his relationship with God, was that he was Israel, which means prince with God. He wasn't remembered. He isn't remembered now for the things that he did wrong. He's remembered for his relationship with God. It's never too late for God to totally transform your life. It doesn't matter where you've been or what you've done. It's never too late for God to completely transform us. Jesus comes along to this plot of ground that Jacob had given to Joseph, and he knew that. And he comes to the well. He's weary and he's thirsty. And a Samaritan woman came along to draw water from the well. Verse 7, A woman of Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink," for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. So we have a tired and thirsty Jesus who came alone. He's sitting alone by the well. Now, Jacob's well, interestingly, is still there today. And today, Jacob's well, as it always has been, is 42 meters deep. That's a long way down for the rope and the bucket, isn't it? That well, the water, because it's desert, it's wilderness country, Jacob had dug that well, and he had to go down 42 meters before he found water. That's a long way to dig down. And so the woman comes along to draw water from this incredibly deep well, and she sees Jesus there. But Jesus had nothing to draw with. Jesus had no way of getting the water up from down 42 meters deep in Jacob's well. And so he asked her for a drink. And verse 9, then the woman of Samaria said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman?" For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. She wondered why he would ask her. "Jews have no dealings with Samaritans," she said. And in fact, the Jewish law at that time said that if a Jewish person drank from a drinking vessel that was owned by a Samaritan, they would become unclean. But Jesus came to break all that ungodly tradition. He ministered to all kinds of unclean people. He ministered to lepers and thieves and the diseased and immoral people, and anybody who needed the grace and the forgiveness of God, regardless of their race or their background. And this woman, she goes immediately to the difficulty between their peoples. And she was expecting to be judged or rejected by Jesus on the basis of her race and on the fact that she had broken God's laws. But that wasn't why he came. That wasn't what he was about to do at that well that day. She knew that the Jewish people hated the Samaritans and the Samaritans hated the Jews. And she was expecting that to continue with this man. And she went immediately to the difficulty that exists between them. Your race does this and my race does that. Your race believes this about me and my race believes this about you. Turn in your Bible to Ephesians chapter 2. I want to read from verses 12 to 16. The Apostle Paul is talking to the church at Ephesus. The church at Ephesus had been dominated by the temple of Artemis or Diana of the Ephesians, a temple dedicated to sexual immorality. She was the fertility goddess. And there's still statues existing today of Artemis or Diana, a multi-breasted naked woman that speaks of fertility. But that was all overthrown by the power of the gospel through Jesus Christ, through his vessels, the Apostle Paul, Timothy, Titus, and others that went to Ephesus. You see, we need to understand that no matter what people have been involved in, no matter what things people have done that maybe are destructive or against God, it is never too late for God to transform our lives. And God transformed that city of Ephesus. And now Paul is writing to this group of people, these Christians in Ephesus. Ephesus is in modern-day Turkey. So these people were not Jewish people either. Just like the Samaritan woman, the Apostle Paul is writing to the Ephesians, who were Turks. We'd call them Turks today. So as far as the Jews were concerned, they had a whole lot of laws about not dealing with Gentiles, which included the people from Ephesus. And in verse 12, the Apostle Paul says, in chapter 2 of Ephesians, at that time, he says, you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. And that was us, wasn't it? No hope. I had no hope and without God in the world. It's following after my own desires, my own intellect, my own ways of looking at things until Jesus apprehended me and all of that changed. And that woman at the well, you know, she's like that too, strangers from the covenants of promise. But that covenant was going to be established through that tired, dusty man sitting by the well. That covenant was going to come through his body and through his blood, through his sinless life, and through his yielding himself and dying on the cross to pay the price for her sin. Yes, she was a sinful woman. And just like the people at Ephesus who had lived without God, who hadn't worried about God, who had worshipped idols, but then the gospel came in that place was transformed so that we would be strangers. See, it says that we were strangers from the covenants of promise. But you're a stranger no more. Tell the person beside you, you're not a stranger anymore. Tell him, you're my family. You're my family. I don't care what color your skin is. I don't care what language you speak at home. I don't care where you came from. You're my family. Amen? And in verse 13 it says, but now, everyone say now. Hallelujah. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were afar off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. By the blood of Christ, that sinless blood of the Lamb. Verse 14, for he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation between us. Now, Jesus is sitting by the well talking to a woman of another race, another nationality. She's expecting to be judged. She's expecting to be rejected. The Apostle Paul is writing into a context where the people were Gentiles. They were familiar with the strict Jewish laws about not dealing with Gentiles, not eating with Gentiles, not drinking with Gentiles. They were aware of that. And now here comes the Apostle Paul with a message of grace and love through the covenants of promise that are available to everybody, not just the Jews anymore. The covenants of promise are available to all of us because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen? And so he's speaking into that. And he says there's no difference. No difference between skin colors. No difference between people. There's no racism in Christ. There's no cultures in Jesus. He died to take all of that away. He died to make us one. And in verse 15 it says, Having abolished in his flesh, in his body, that is, having abolished in his flesh the enmity. In other words, the fact that we were enemies of one another and enemies of God. He abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, so what's the enmity? What created that enmity between peoples, that difference, that separation between peoples, between races? Between cultures, he said, it's the law of commandments contained in ordinances. And Jesus abolished that so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace. In his flesh, in the flesh of Christ, in the blood of Christ, all the enmity between God and man is abolished forever. All the enmity between peoples, regardless of skin color, race, culture, anything else, is abolished forever in Christ. And that middle wall of division that has kept us apart from God and kept us apart from each other, the Bible says right here that wall of division is the law. Paul wrote in the book of Romans that the law brings condemnation. The law causes us to criticize and condemn others. And Jesus came and broke the law. He came and sat by the well with this woman. He touched lepers. He let women touch him. Remember, he let that woman wash his feet with her tears and the hair of her head and so on. That was just not allowable under the Jewish law. And he's sitting with this woman, this sinful woman, which was also against the law. And he says to her, I want you to give me a drink. And she's saying, but you're a Jew. You're not allowed to drink from my cup. You would become unclean. But no matter what he did, the uncleanness didn't come onto Jesus. The holiness and the righteousness and the healing and the life flowed from him into whatever situation he found himself. Amen? He came in Christ to break down the middle wall of division between us. Now, I've got a picture for you of the temple. This is the temple which was the seat of Jewish religion at the time. That white area between the big wall on the outside and the buildings and the wall in the middle, that's called the court of the Gentiles. And only Gentiles, or the Gentiles, were allowed in there, but they weren't allowed in through the wall into that inner part. And if you look at the little writing down here, there was a special area inside behind the wall for Israel. And there was another special area behind the wall for the women, because the women weren't allowed to worship with the men. And there was another special wall that separated people from the priesthood. And Jesus says, I came to break down the middle wall of division, that all who may come can come, that everybody who wants to come into the family of God or the kingdom of God is come through Jesus' blood, through his life, his death. He broke down, come on, that middle wall of division forever between male and female, between Gentile and Jew, between priest and laity. And as Jesus finally yielded up his life and died on the cross, God confirmed all of that by tearing that temple curtain in half. The middle wall of division is broken through Christ. It's abolished through Christ, so that everybody, you and me, no matter what skin color, whatever we come from, that we have access into the Holy of Holies. We have access into the very presence of God himself. Yes. He brings us together because of his blood. Verse 16, Ephesians 2, that he might reconcile them both to God. Jew and Gentile, male and female, brown skin and white skin, there's no difference in Christ. He came to reconcile all of us to God through his blood. Amen. Through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. When you look at blood, if you see blood on the ground or a bowl of human blood, you can't tell what skin color the person was that shed that blood, can you? Huh? It's just blood, isn't it? You can't tell if they were black or white. You can't tell if they were good or bad. You can't tell if they were male or female. It's only blood. And the Bible says in the book of Acts that God made us all from one blood. Acts 17 and verse 26. He has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, so that we don't judge one another. Racism is dead. Racism is dead. And if you're here today and you're different to white Australians, if you're different to me, you might be. We have so many nationalities in here. We have African people in here. We have Filipino people in here. We have Australian Aboriginal people in here. We have Fijian people in here. We have Torres Strait Islander people in here. And if, listen to me, if you have been judged, or if you have been badly treated because of your race, will you please forgive us? Will you forgive us? Because it's killing our country. Racism is killing our country. It's killing this area here. And I want to ask you to forgive us where you've been mistreated or where you've been judged or put down on the basis of your race. You might be Chinese. You could be from anywhere. And this judging people according to the color of their skin or their cultural background is the opposite of the nature of Jesus Christ. And I'm here to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if you've been mistreated, please forgive us. Please forgive us. Please don't carry that pain and that bitterness. Get rid of it today. Because you are no longer in the world. You are in Christ. You are in Christ. And God has made from one blood, every nation, every skin color, every personal type, every single one of us, we're made from one blood. The Bible says it right there. So we are one, amen? Everybody say we are one. So the woman at the well was expecting to be rejected by Jesus on the basis of her race. And because she had broken God's laws. But he didn't come for that. The gospel doesn't come to separate people. The gospel comes so that you and I can all understand that no matter where we've been, no matter what we've done, no matter what our color is, God, we better practice for heaven. Amen. Amen. Hey? Amen. There's not going to be a little corner for the white guys up there. Little corner for the Catholics and they think there is, but anyway, there's not going to be a little corner for people. God doesn't separate us. He's made us all from one blood. Forgive us if you've been hurt. Forgive us if stuff's been done. But we got to move on. We got to move on. And coming back to our story, Jesus is sitting with the woman and she's highlighting the differences between them because she's probably been mistreated by Jews or criticized by Jews in the past. Maybe her family had told her, watch out for those Jewish people, they don't like us. They treat us badly, just like has happened with different races at different times. But in verse 10, if we go back to John chapter 4 and verse 10, Jesus answered and said to her, and here's my message this morning, if you knew the gift of God. Okay, so come on, let's come back to the context. He's weary, he's thirsty, he's at this incredibly significant block of land that by grace was given by Jacob to Joseph. Jacob's well was there that was dug by one of Jesus' own ancestors, Jacob. And this Samaritan woman, a sinful, immoral Samaritan woman, comes and Jesus reaches out to her, which was against the law, the Jewish law. And he says, give me a drink. And she knows that they don't deal with each other. She knows that he's going to become unclean as far as his people are concerned if he takes that cup from her hand and begins to drink from it. And so she starts to question why this would be happening. And maybe being a woman, she's a little bit defensive, being out there in the wilderness, away from the city, with a man by himself. Maybe she's just wanting to be a bit careful, and she's been around, so she knows what men are like. And she says, you guys don't have any dealings with us. And he said, if you knew the gift of God, hallelujah, and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Jesus asked her for a gift. He couldn't get the water by himself. He had no bucket, he had no rope, he had no way of getting, this is so good. They're both sitting by a well, and wells in the Bible speak of salvation. The Bible says in the book of Isaiah, with joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. Jesus is sitting at this significant well that was dug by Jacob and then given to Joseph. And he can't get the water from down below by himself. He's thirsty. He's physically thirsty. And he wants that water, but it's 42 meters down. And he hasn't got a bucket or a rope. And so he, come on, this is awesome. So he says to the woman, can you give me a drink? He asks her for a gift. But all along, he knows that she's thirsty. She might not be thirsty for the water at the bottom of the well, but she has a far deeper and longer lasting thirst. She has a thirst that's been with her for years and years and years. She has a thirst. She's gone from man to man to man. The Bible says, Jesus said to her, you've had five husbands, and the one you got now is not even your own. She's been going from relationship to relationship, but nothing could satisfy that thirst. She's thirsty for life. She's thirsty for something greater than the heartbreak of this world. And so Jesus asked her for a gift. He says, give me a drink. And she starts to talk about the differences between them and why that's not possible. And then he says, if you only knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. He who drinks of this water, Jesus said, will thirst again. But he who drinks of the water that I give him will never thirst again. You see, they're both dealing with a thirst, right? He's thirsty and he's asked her for that water, but he didn't come there to drink the water from the well. He came there to satisfy the thirst of this woman and to break through that racism, to break through that division that's between peoples. He came to do that, and he made the Pharisees mad when he did that. He came, just like that picture of the temple, he came to break through the division between Jews and Gentiles, between male and female, and he did that and made the Pharisees mad. He came to break down the division between the priesthood and the people, and the Father tore that temple curtain in half to confirm all of the things that Jesus had been saying and doing. So here they are looking at each other. And she begins to tell Jesus why it's not possible. And she talks about the differences between their peoples. But Jesus broke through. And he even acknowledged her sin. But he gave her the gift. If you knew the gift of God. He's asked her for a gift. just so that he could get her attention and so that he could give her a gift. In Romans 6 and verse 23, it says, "For the wages of sin is death." What's the next part of that verse? But the what? But the gift of God is what? Eternal life. You're reading it off there. You're cheating. But the gift of God is what? In where? So what's he offering her? What's he offering her? She's been struggling in this life. She stumbled from relationship to relationship. And now she's living with some other woman's husband. And she's out there in the middle of the day, and most scholars believe that she was there in the middle of the day so that she wouldn't meet the other women who usually came to the well in the cool of the afternoon to get that water. So she's out there alone because of her life situation. And he's out there alone because he's going to satisfy her thirst, which is so greater than his. His thirst was just for the water at the bottom of the well. But her thirst, Jesus said, if you drink from the water that I give you, you'll never thirst again. Amen. The gift of God. Look at, come on, let's go to Romans. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 15. But the free gift, the Apostle Paul is talking about the gift, the free gift, the gift that Jesus is offering this woman, the free gift of salvation. But the free gift is not like the offense or the sin. He's talking about Adam's sin. For if by one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God, pardon me, and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. Hallelujah. So what abounds to many, don't read on it. I'll just look at that verse. But that gift, that free gift, why is it free? Because Jesus paid for it. You get something for free, it's because somebody else has made it or paid for it or supplied it. And we have a free gift, and that free gift is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. That free gift is ours because it comes because of the grace of God. All right? All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. But Jesus came to bring us grace and to bring us life. So that no matter where we've been or what we've done or what heartache we've suffered or what sin we've been involved in, what addictions are holding us bound, that we have a free gift. Just like that woman at the well, he's reaching out and he's offering it to us this morning. And in verse 16 it says, and the gift is not like the one that which came through the one who sinned, or Adam, for the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation, but the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. It comes by the grace of God. The woman at the well expected rejection, and she expected judgment, but she encountered grace. And one of our favorite verses in this church is in Romans chapter 5 and verse 20, where it says, where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. Grace, glorious grace. No matter what you've done, no matter where you've been, no matter what kind of heartache you've suffered, and I don't care what color you are, neither does God. In fact, racism really offends me. It really hurts me. It hurts my heart. Because I expect to be holding hands with you guys and dancing around the throne of Jesus one day. Amen. And we're going to rejoice together. And all the rubbish that goes on in the world is going to be forgotten about. But this morning, I'm going to ask Pastor Ben and Janet to sing us a song. And as they sing the song, I want us to respond to the Lord in our own way. Can you do that? I want you to just respond to the Lord in your own way. Respond to Jesus. Respond to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Because you might be thirsty this morning. Maybe you're thirsty for real life. Maybe you're just sick of the things that are messing you up. Maybe you're sick of the things that are just breaking your heart. Or the things that seem to trick you and trap you, and temptations that seem to get a hold of you way too often. And so you find yourself doing things that you know you shouldn't be doing. And you're thirsty. You're thirsty for a way out. You're thirsty for real life. And Jesus is sitting this morning and he's reaching out to you. And you know what? So many of the things that you and I have done would make us unclean. But Jesus is reaching out to you this morning with holiness and righteousness and life. And he's saying, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Well, you can ask him right now. Thank you, guys. You can ask him right now. I want you to listen to this beautiful, beautiful song, and then we're going to pray. Thank you, Lord.
But in spirit. eternal life.
Amen. Beautiful. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I just ask the band to come, please, the musicians to come. Will you stand with me this morning? This message was really, really on my heart this week. I just feel that we really needed to hear this morning. And if you're here this morning and you need to respond to Jesus today, maybe you just want to reach out and take that living water that he has for you. Maybe you're sick of the way things are going and you want to change, and you know that you need to open your heart to Jesus. Well, you can come down here, and as Janet and the